Now, this little epistle was one of Paul's prison epistles. We've been studying them, Ephesians and Philippians, and now we're at Philemon. We also looked at Colossians, the other one of the prison epistles. Now, it was written when Paul's at Rome. He brings this up many, many times in this short epistle, that he's in bonds. He's a prisoner. He even describes himself as Paul the aged. He's getting on. He's worn out. All his years of missionary journeys, church planting, serving others. And now Paul is feeling the effects of it even in this letter. He reveals it. I'm Paul the aged. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it's written about AD 62, roughly about that time when Paul was in prison in Rome. Now, there are three key people, although there are other people mentioned in this epistle at the beginning and at the end, but there are three key people to bear in mind when you read this. Obviously, Paul himself, the writer, and then there's this man Philemon, who it's named after. Philemon is clearly a man of some significance, both in the world and in the church. He has slaves, he has servants who are slaves in that world that they live in. He lives in the city of Colossae. Some of you visited there with us just a number of years ago. It's in the land of Turkey today. At that time it was a Greek-speaking territory. Today, of course, it's controlled by the Turkish people who swept in many centuries later and pushed all the Greeks out into modern-day Greece. But at that time, it was a Turkish-speaking community. And Philemon has slaves. He's clearly a man who has his own house, because the church meets in his house. We discover that in verse 2. And this lady Aphia, or Paul calls her our beloved Aphia in verse 2, may well be his wife. And Archippus, some think he's the son of Philemon. He seems to be the pastor of the church in this house of Philemon, or the city, the church in Colossae that met in the house of Philemon. Because in those days, they didn't have church buildings because of the persecution. It wasn't possible for them to meet in church buildings. So they met in homes. And Philemon, his house, was the home that the church met in. But then there's this third character. Now, he doesn't appear until verse 10, but he's really the subject that Paul's writing about in this personal letter to Philemon, a man called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a slave. I've described to you before the conditions of slaves in the Roman Empire. They had no value in terms of their life. They're only valuable in what they could do for their masters. If the master wanted to kill his or her slave, they could just do it. Nobody would stop them. If they wanted to commit all kinds of immoral acts on their slave, that was fine. The slave's life was tied up in the life of his or her master. They had no value, no rights. And Onesimus somehow had run away from Philemon's house, 500 miles away in Colossae, and got to the city of Rome. We don't know how, we don't know when, but somehow he did. And in doing so, it seems that he stole some money from Philemon. Because Paul mentions in this little epistle in verse 18 that if he hath wronged thee, for what he has taken, what he has stolen, Paul says, I will pay it with my own hand. In other words, Paul says, put it on my account. I will personally write a check. Of course, he didn't have checks in those days, but that's what he's saying. I will write a check. I will cover any loss that Philemon or you have suffered because of Onesimus. I'll personally take responsibility for it. So that's the situation. But even more interestingly, clearly sometime in Rome, Onesimus ran into the Apostle Paul. We don't know how. We don't know the circumstance. But he was led to Christ. He was saved. He was changed. And Paul was greatly blessed by seeing him saved and then seeing his life changed. Because he says in verse 11, verse 10, if he first introduces, Onesimus, I beseech thee for my son. This is the real reason he's writing. Whom I have begotten in my bonds, who I have led to Christ, who I have seen saved, while I'm here in prison in Rome. And then he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He lost money for you. He cost you. But he says, now profitable to thee and to me. In fact, he says in verse 16 that Onesimus is a brother beloved, specially to me. So Onesimus now, instead of being a loss maker, instead of being a curse on Philemon and society, he now was a blessing. You see, when a person gets saved, God ensures they have a past that is past. Isn't that right? That's what happens when a person gets saved. They get changed. They don't live the same way. They don't act the same way. And Paul says, he was like that in the past, Onesimus, but now he's met Jesus Christ. He's a different man from the one who ran away from your home. Now, Paul is greatly blessed by having Onesimus with him in Rome. He tells us in verse 13, he has ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He's become a real friend, a real encourager, a real help to me, Paul says. But Paul has a concern, and here's the concern. Because Paul is a man of integrity, he says, it would be easy for me to keep Onesimus in Rome, 500 miles away. I mean, Philemon doesn't know what Paul's going through. He doesn't know that Paul needs this man, Onesimus. And Paul selfishly could say, well, I'll just keep him because I don't have many friends in prison. And this guy, he's a great help to me. And clearly Onesimus is not imprisoned at this point. He's free to come and go. Maybe he comes and feeds Paul. Maybe he comes and brings clothes to him. We just don't know. Encourages him. But Paul has this on his conscience. Because he says, I must send him back to Philemon. He says in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds. Paul says, I could have used him to stay here. I could even argue to myself that he can act on behalf of Philemon. If Philemon was here, he'd want Onesimus to bless me and help me. But Paul says, verse 14, but without thy mind, Paul says, I'm not going to do this presumptuously. Take advantage of the generosity of Philemon. He says, my conscience doesn't allow me to do nothing. He says that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity. In other words, but willing. He says, I would want you to send Onesimus to me by your own free will. I don't want to take advantage of this process. And now Paul writes this letter because naturally, if you're a slave and you run away from your master, and the law's on his side, he can do anything he wants to you. You can imagine Onesimus is afraid to go back. And Paul says to Onesimus, listen, you must go back. You're a Christian now. And as a Christian, you must repent. You must go there and recognize you've done wrong. But he says, I'll send a letter with you to my friend Philemon. And this is the letter that he sends back with Onesimus, 500 miles from Rome, all the way back to introduce the new Onesimus to this man, Philemon. Now, Paul and Philemon are very close. He describes him as our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, Philemon. There's clearly a very, very strong connection. Paul brings up in this epistle that he was the one who seemed to have led Philemon to Jesus Christ. Philemon owes him. And Paul could use all of that leverage if he really wanted to and say, you owe me. And this man's staying with me. I'm just giving you a note to tell you he's staying in Rome with me. But he doesn't do that. Paul is not someone who will presume upon the generosity of this man, Philemon. He could have said, Paul the Apostle. I'm Paul, and I'm the one that Jesus Christ has given authority in the church, and I demand that you release this man, Onesimus. I demand that you, as a Christian, give up slavery. He could have done that. But he doesn't.
And this little letter that you're going to read gives you and I a wonderful example of how to communicate to others. Martin Luther, I believe it was, said it was the greatest epistle of love that's ever been written, letter of love, by anybody. It shows tact, it shows discretion, it shows humility, it shows grace for others. It shows that Paul is someone who's wise, how he handles relationships between individuals. He knows that Philemon has been hurt by what Onesimus has done. He knows that financially he's been hurt, emotionally he's been hurt, humiliated even, by the slave running away. So he's got to handle this well. And he, deep down, what Paul wants Philemon to do is to release this man as a slave, and embrace him as a brother in Christ, not as a slave. But Paul has to do this in a very wise way, almost indirect way. And you'll notice he doesn't even mention Onesimus' name until verse 10. He's very careful, because that's probably a bad name in Philemon's house. He doesn't know this guy's got saved. He doesn't know he's been changed. He just knows this guy was one of his servants, his slaves, who ran away, stole from him, and has made him look very foolish. So Paul knows. There's a sting in the tail here. And what he wants Philemon to do, he wants him to reconcile with Onesimus. He wants him to forgive Onesimus for Christ's sake. And he wants him to restore Onesimus and receive him as a brother in Christ, beloved, a fellow soldier for Jesus Christ. Now, before I get through the epistle, let me say what we do know from church tradition. Church tradition, and Paul brings it up even in verse 21. It says, having confidence in thy obedience. Paul says, I'm very confident. Deep down, Paul says, I know the character of Philemon. When he receives this letter, he'll do the right thing. Church tradition tells us that Philemon did do the right thing. And when Onesimus came back with this letter, Philemon not just forgave him, he freed him. And the tradition suggests that this man Onesimus, who was forgiven much, received much grace, became a pastor of the church in Colossae. That's what the church tradition that's been handed down. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's what the tradition of the early church fathers, which often is accurate as to the history of that period of time. They're closest to the history. And they point out that this letter was received well by Philemon, and Philemon did do the right thing, which he should have done, freed this man from slavery and forgave him. He had repented. Whatever money it was, it was restored. Paul says, I'll restore it. So there was nothing for Philemon to hold on to, any grudge to hold on to. As a Christian, he had been forgiven his sins, and now he is called to forgive this man as Christ had forgiven him. And tradition is, he did do that. And Paul suggests in his letter that he's very confident. Now, you notice how Paul does that. I won't go through all the ways he handles it, but he begins by speaking much, you notice, about the word love. You just go through this little epistle and you see this word love, love, love. Not authority. Paul could have used authority to demand his way here. But wisely he doesn't. And he always tries to bring Philemon to the position he wants him to bring him, using grace and love and tact and wisdom. Now there's a lesson for all of us in just that general observation. And he points out in a number of places that he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's telling Philemon, listen, I'm suffering. I'm paying a price for the gospel that saved you. And I've suffered immensely. I've sacrificed immensely. And really what he's implying to Philemon is this, I want you to sacrifice this for me. This is a small thing. I've done a big thing. And I'm an old man. He even brings it up. The only epistle he says, Paul the aged. He's telling Philemon, Think about me. Think of my circumstances. Think of what I've gone through. And don't look at this in a cold-hearted, ruthless business transaction. This is something I want you to do for me. And he points out that Philemon has changed. And God has changed him. God has saved him. And he says he's no longer a servant, verse 16, but a brother beloved. You're not to treat him as, well, here's the runaway slave. And he's still a slave. No, he's not. He's a different Onesimus. He now is your spiritual brother in Christ. The relationship between you and him has been now elevated way beyond flesh and blood into eternity. And I want you, Philemon, to regard him in that way. And you notice as well, Paul brings in even the sovereignty of God in this. He says in verse 15, for perhaps, notice how carefully he puts this, he therefore departed for a season. Well, that's a very nice way of saying he ran away, isn't it? Paul says, you know, perhaps, you know, it was God. The providence of God took this man out of your home for a season, not permanently. And God had a purpose that thou shouldest receive him forever. And it's always, you notice he uses the passive here. He's saying that God has taken this man out of your home, Philemon. I want you to see this, Philemon. I want to see the finger of providence here. He's removed him from your home. He's brought him to Rome to save him, change him, and now God has brought him back. And I want you to, Philemon, to see the finger of God in all of this. It's a very wise way to write to people. Always bring them to the sovereignty of God. Always point them to God's help, God's touch in their lives. And then, of course, Paul knows that one of the hardest things that people to give up is their wallet. He knows that. We're human. And he says to this man, Philemon, verse 18, if he have wronged thee, if he's hurt thee, if he's cost you money, if he's stolen, he says, Paul says, I'll pay it. I won't see you out of pocket in this, Philemon. When you see Onesimus, don't see what you've lost, because if you feel any pain for the material loss, I'll pay it. I'll personally guarantee it. I want you to treat this man as a brother in Christ. And not at the back of your mind say, oh, he cost me $100. Oh, he cost me $1,000. It's all very well shaking him by the hand and taking the Lord's Supper with him. He still owes me $1,000. Paul says, no, 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 I'll pay it. I'll take care of it. And Paul makes it clear here, he will not act without the consent of Philemon. There's another way he handles this so tactfully. He says, Philemon, I want you to choose. I want you to do this from your own free will. I don't want you to feel that I'm pushing you and forcing you into doing this. And he brings up what Philemon owes him. He brings up the intimate relationship between Philemon and him. He finishes off in verse 20 by telling that if Philemon would do this for him, Paul would be greatly blessed in Roman prison. Paul would be overjoyed to get the new good news. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. He says, this is something you, if you do this for me, Philemon, this will really bless me. This will be worth so much to me. So you see what Paul's done in writing this letter. He's very tactful. He's very wise. He's very loving. He's very caring. And he's not presumptuous in any way about how he handles these very delicate and sensitive relationships. And that shows a side of the Apostle Paul that maybe we don't always see when we read the epistles. We sometimes think, well, he's very tough. He's a great theologian. He's a man who marches on from city after city. He gets stoned, he gets shipwrecked, and he just gets up and keeps on going. You sometimes have that impression of him. But as you read this little epistle, you'll see a very different side to Paul. Very caring, very loving, very generous. A man who really has an interest in helping Philemon and Onesimus reconcile one with the other. And there's a lesson again for you
and I as we read it. Now, what does this epistle, let me finish off by saying this tonight. And I'm only looking at this in a very general sense. I don't know if I'll come back to this one again, because there's a lot to say in Philemon. Most people don't even read it. But there's so much good things to draw out from it. But what does this epistle teach us about the Apostle Paul and life in general? Here's the first thing it teaches us. Where's Paul? He's in Rome. He's an old man. He's suffering. But it teaches us that Paul cares about the little people, doesn't it? I mean, Paul is so busy writing epistles, preaching. We discover that at the end of Acts 28 when he's in the house, under house arrest in Rome. He's preaching the gospel, he's teaching, he's witnessing. And yet he takes the time, in all of his busyness, in all of his isolation in under house arrest in Rome, and he writes this quite a long letter for a slave. And not just a slave, a thief. This guy's the lowest of the low in that society. And yet Paul, the great theologian, Paul, the mighty man, Paul, the apostle, he takes time and shows an interest in Onesimus, doesn't he? And tells us that Paul thought of others. The second trait you'll notice as you read through this, and I won't dwell on it, is Paul shows that tact, sensitivity, and care is needed in dealing with our fellow Christians. Now, if anybody could make orders, it was the Apostle Paul, isn't that right? He was the greatest of all the apostles. We read that in the Bible. He was greater than Peter, James, John, any of them. He accomplished more. He had great authority. He wrote 14 epistles. He preached in more places. He saw more souls saved. He saw more churches planted than any of the other apostles. If anybody had the right to lay down the law, it was Paul, wasn't it? And yet, as you read Philemon, he never mentions Paul the apostle in any of the verses. It's not that he was ashamed that he was an apostle. It's just that he wasn't using his apostolic authority to demand something of Philemon. He writes sensitively, tactfully, wisely in writing to this man. He doesn't presume upon the relationship in any way. Now, there's a lesson for us in all of that. But then here's another thing you will learn. There's an enormous lesson here about the power of one individual life touching another individual life. You know, consider what Paul himself did as an individual here. He led Philemon to Christ. He led Onesimus to Christ. He risked a friendship, a long-standing friendship, with a man of some repute, Philemon, to try and help a new friend, a much weaker friend, a much more insignificant friend. That says something, doesn't it, about the Apostle Paul? He took a stand in a small way. He applied the gospel to a very personal need that Onesimus had. He didn't say to Onesimus, well, you got yourself into this mess. It's up to you to sort it out. Go home and face the music, Onesimus. He recognized Onesimus is afraid. And he had a right to be afraid in such a culture, where a slave's life was worthless. Paul took the time. He saw God's hand. He gave God credit. He personally intervened. And here's something amazing as well. Despite the fact that he's a prisoner, despite the fact he doesn't have much, he says, I'll pay. I'll pay. Put his hand in his pocket. It's amazing what Paul did for this man, Onesimus. Amazing. People will say, well, there were tens of millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. What's the point? Why does the Apostle Paul, a guy with all his theology and so busy and so many others, why waste time on a guy like Onesimus? He's his own worst enemy. He created the problem. Let him sort it out.
But you see, Paul recognized something. He recognized that he couldn't change the life of every slave. He couldn't rescue every slave. He couldn't see every slave saved in the Roman Empire. But he knew that he could do something for at least one slave. One person. And what he could do, he did. Now it's very easy, isn't it? When you come to a place like this and you look out, you see all these hundreds of people here on a Sunday. You go out onto Orchard Road and you see the crowds. You go around Singapore, you see all these tens of thousands of homes, hundreds of thousands of people living. To say, well, we can't reach everybody. We can't touch all these lives. So we just don't bother. Well, we can't reach everybody. We can't touch every life. But we can touch some. That's the point. And whatever we can do, we should do, isn't that right? Even if it's just one life, one person, one individual you can help, show grace to, show compassion to, reach out and be a friend to. I thought it was very interesting on Sunday when Brother Mark Gossage was here. Most of you heard him speak. And he said that when he first went to church in Singapore, somebody came and sat beside him and talked to him. That's what made him settle in the church he eventually stayed in. And he said to all those gathered, he said, when people come in, be a friend, make friends, go and talk to them, say hello to them, extend a hand. And you know, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? You cannot be friends with everybody. You cannot reach everybody. But what you can, you should do. You should make the effort. And Paul here makes the effort. Now, as I said, we can't see of the world. We can't touch the world. But who can we reach? We can reach the next person beside us. We can reach the next life that God puts in our path. We can make a difference in their life. And I say this, help the person or persons that God places in your life. Start from there. And then move on from there. The world is changed one life at a time. Isn't that right? Somebody reached you. Somebody somewhere rented a building, bought a building, paid for it, got a church going, bought Bibles, bought tracts, got air conditioning or heating in some countries. Somebody somewhere made the effort to reach you with the gospel. And surely you owe somebody else the same blessing, isn't that right? The same goodness. And the Apostle Paul did that for Onesimus. He took the time in his busy schedule with all the stresses and strains of his life to work on behalf of this one man. To risk a friendship. To put his neck on the block. Because Paul knew one life was worth saving. One individual was worth helping. And you and I need to learn that lesson. Don't shrug your shoulders and say, well, what difference will it make? It will make the difference to that one person. That one life. Like Paul made the difference in Onesimus' life. And who knows what could happen from it? As I said at the beginning, the tradition is that Onesimus was released by Philemon and that he not only became a member of the church at Colossae, he eventually became the pastor of that church, the bishop, the overseer, and was mightily used of God in that area. All because the Apostle Paul made the effort for one person. Who knows what God could do through your efforts to reach one person for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this beautiful epistle, the epistle of love, where Paul extends tact and wisdom and grace and much love in how he approaches his good friend Philemon and pleads with him in a very gentle, in a very wise way to receive this man Onesimus, who had done him much harm, to receive him no longer as an unprofitable slave, but to receive him joyfully into the fellowship of God's people as a dearly beloved brother in Christ. We thank you for this example. Help us to learn from it and apply it to all of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.